Lord, we thank you that you have brought us to this place. We thank you for Michigan Camp Meeting. It's just such a blessing. And I pray that in this time together, these mornings, as we go through Amazing Disciples, that we will truly become the disciples that you desire us to be. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to take you to a passage really quick, just before we jump into the lesson. That was a passage that Pastor Mark shared yesterday. Notice with me Luke chapter 6, verse 40. And he mentioned this, and I want to ask you if you grasp, okay, the importance of this passage. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. When I read this passage, it was really revolutionary, so to speak, in my thinking. Because Jesus describes what a disciple is. Now, when you read the book of Acts, it's all about discipleship. It's about church growth, but it's in the context of discipleship and empowering and God doing very specific things to move the church along. But he can only do that with disciples. Okay? And so when you look at Luke 6, verse 40, this kind of sets a foundation in relationship to discipleship. It says, a disciple, Jesus is speaking, is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be what? Like will be like his teacher. What does that mean? What does that mean? Okay, sanctification. Okay, you're doing what he does. Okay, so in other words, what Jesus is saying there is, listen, a disciple is one who is taught to teach. Okay, so if you're a disciple, you know from the very beginning, you will teach what you've been taught. So when we start this class, I want you to know from the beginning, the goal is that you will teach what you've been taught. That's a disciple. Now, when you put that context into the book of Acts and you watch what happens, it's all because they were willing and able to teach what they'd been taught. Okay? When you get to Acts chapter 6, okay, there's a problem that arises in the church, right? The apostles don't deal with the problem. They empower the disciples to deal with it. And the disciples, by the way, are all pleased with that solution. You know, disciples are always pleased when they're empowered. Okay? Sometimes people, when they sit back and they say, oh, I don't do that. Like, for instance, I had a church member one time. I went to a lady's house to do Bible studies. She was German speaking. That was her language. And I said, are you more comfortable speaking in German? And I called a church member up who spoke German, our head deaconess at the time. And I said, listen, I need you, Erica, to do a favor for me. And she said, what's that? I said, I need you to do a Bible study for me. Because she was from Austria and she spoke fluent German. She said, Pastor, I don't do Bible studies. I said, oh, yes, you do. I was empowering her, and I'll tell you the rest of the story later. It was amazing to see even her transformation in the process. But have you ever done a Bible study or been part of a Bible study where you knew from the very beginning you were going to teach this? The disciples in the book of Acts knew from the very beginning they were being trained to teach. That's what discipleship making is all about. So what you're going to learn, what we're going to go through, I would hope, that's why I have the covenant cards. You know, our pioneers, do you know this? At the end of every meeting, whether you are Seventh-day Adventist or not, you would sign a covenant card. Okay? Covenant to keep the Sabbath. Even if you didn't become a Seventh-day Adventist, you covenanted to keep the Sabbath. Okay? So I have covenant cards, so at the end of this, you'll actually follow through, and it's going to be between you and God. Okay? So, Christ's method alone. You know, his is the only method that works. It's the only method that will ever work. Ooh. Except for the screen. Or did I hit a button here? Yep, I did. So, let me go back. Here it is. I want to read it to you. It's a famous passage we're all familiar with in the Ministry of Healing, page 143. It says, Christ's method alone will give what?
True success.
True success. All of us want success, but how many of us want to experience true success? You know, we can define success all different kinds of ways. But when we want true success, okay, which is comes back to discipleship making. Okay? Because we can have all the numbers in the world, but that doesn't mean they're disciples. If churches aren't being planted on a regular basis, are we really successful? Okay? So, true success. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed His sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs. He won their confidence and He bade them follow Me. Okay? Now, I was sharing with you really quick here how a little bit from the book of Acts. I have started, every time I would pastor a church, I start with a discipleship group. And we go through the book of Acts. See, we're a prophetic movement, right? God raised us up as a prophetic movement. And we've become very proficient when it comes to Daniel and Revelation. And it should be that way if we're a prophetic movement. But we need to put the movement back into the prophetic. Okay? Just as proficient as we are in Daniel and Revelation, we also need to become just as proficient in the book of Acts. Okay? What happens in the book of Acts, I really believe, and we're told, will happen in the last days before the second coming of Christ. Even to a greater extent than it happened there. Okay? And what is key in the book of Acts is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know, I told the young people last night, I said, how many of you like age limits? And they were like, we don't like age limits. Right? Got to be 16 or 17 to drive. You got all these limitations. I said, you know, when it comes to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there are no limitations. There are no age limits when it comes to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You could be a little child. You could be 70 or 80. It doesn't matter. God wants to pour out His Spirit upon His people, no matter who they are, no matter where they come from, and no matter what age they're at. There are no limits. The only limit when it comes to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is us. That's the limit. Now the ball's in our court. Okay? The ball's in our court in relationship to this. And through the book of Acts, you see Christ's methods that we're reading here taking place regularly. I want to show you some of these passages. We'll take a look at it. Okay? He mingled with people. Notice with me Acts chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Okay? Christ mingled with people. You know what? In the book of Acts, they also mingled with people. They didn't just stay in the upper room, you know, we can't do anything, we got to stay here. Okay? Notice with me Acts chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Okay? Remember, the Holy Spirit is poured out. They leave the upper room. It's like you. Say you're in your house and you've never reached out to anybody and all of a sudden the Spirit of God is poured out in your life, you will leave that room you're in. Okay? So notice verse 7 and 8. It says, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Look, are not what? All these. Notice, all of them now had left the upper room, and where were they? They were in Jerusalem. They were right there in the center of all the activity. They were what? Among the people. Jesus said He mingled with people. Okay? So mingling is huge. Okay? Notice verse 8. It says, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? They were mingling. They were talking. They were sharing the Word of God. They had moved from the upper room and now they were mingling with people. So they were following whose method? They were following Christ's method. They would be witnesses for who? For Christ. Now, if you're a witness of Christ, doesn't it make sense to follow Christ's method? Okay? So they're mingling with the people. The second thing is they desired their good and they showed sympathy for their problems. Now I want you to turn to Acts chapter 3. Just one chapter over. Now, this is an interesting story, and we don't have time to get into the whole story. But notice in Acts chapter 3, it says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Okay? Now, was this the first time Peter and John had ever gone to the temple?
No,
this wasn't the first time they'd ever gone to the temple. Matter of fact, go back to verse 46 of chapter 2. And notice it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Where were they? In the temple, where everybody else was. They were mingling. Remember, we talked about that? They continued daily with one accord in the temple. So this was not, in chapter 3, this is not the first time they had gone to the temple. But for the very first time, something else happens that has never happened before. And it has to do with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But they're following Christ's method. Notice with me, they desired their good and they showed sympathy to their problems. Notice it says, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called what? Beautiful. Okay. By the way, later on in the chapter, we understand that this man for 40 years kept coming to this gate. So, you know, at some point in time, I'm sure that Peter and John had passed this man. Okay. Had passed this man. But on this day, something was going to take place that had not taken place previously. Now, they're going to look at this man and they're going to desire his good. And they're going to show sympathy for him. Okay? And something happens to this man. It says, and he asked alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John, verse 3, about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing their eyes on him with John and Peter, said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. I love that. What I now, think about those words. What I do have, what I didn't have before, I now have. And what I do have, I'm going to give to you. All of a sudden, because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this whole scene changes. It's like the person you pass by the grocery store that you've always seen going into the grocery store. You might have just walked right on by to go about your business. But with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you cannot just walk by and go about your business. There's a desire for people's good that never existed before. There's this idea of showing sympathy to people's problems like you've never had before. This is what Peter and John are experiencing. This is what the disciples are experiencing. They're following Christ's method without making it a method. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're doing it naturally. Okay? It's not something they have to memorize or something they have to think twice about. And so they give this man something they didn't even have before. Okay, so the Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do I give you. And then it says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, will rise up and walk. Man, I read those passages and I think I can't wait for the day. Okay, and people just following in their shadow. Okay. Because of what God was doing, because Christ was gaining all the glory. When we follow Christ's method, by the way, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we will follow Christ's method. And when we follow that method, great success, true success, attends our efforts. The next one is what? He ministered to their needs. Notice with me in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 35. Kind of going through it here chronologically. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 35. Notice it says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any one among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had what? Need. What were they doing? They were ministering to their needs. There was ministry taking place in relationship to the needs of the church members and ultimately to the needs of the people around them. So they mingled with the people, they desired their good, they showed sympathy for their problems, and they what? They ministered to their needs. Okay? By the way, we need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit if we're going to really accomplish, okay, this. The last one is, finally, they what? Okay? They won their confidence, and then they called them to follow Him. Okay? They won their confidence. Notice with me Acts chapter 6, verse 5 and 7. I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but I want you to notice something. I thought this is really good. Acts chapter 6, verse 5 and 7. It says, And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Now, this is interesting. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. It says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So there was a problem that arose in the church, I was talking to you about earlier. What's interesting is that everybody agreed with the solution. How many of you have been part of a church that has had problems and everybody agreed on the solution? Okay? In the book of Acts, they all agreed on the solution. Okay? To the problem. In other words, at this point, the apostles had won their what? Their confidence. This is the decision that you're making? We're all there. We need to win the confidence of people where they can what? They can trust us. They know they can trust us. They can talk to us. They can tell us things. Okay? That maybe they're not comfortable telling somebody else. They won their confidence. And in that process, then they finally what? They call him to follow him. If you look at Acts, just give you one example for the sake of time here. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Okay, it says, then Peter said to them, repent and let one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children. Remember, no age limits, right? And to those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Constantly, you see through the book of Acts, them consistently calling people to follow Jesus. They didn't start that way, but that was always the end result of everything they said, was they were going to call people to follow Jesus. There comes a point in our friendships, and we'll talk about this more in the second session, where we have to call for decision. And that's probably the hardest thing. You know, when you go canvassing and you go door to door, you can show people the books. You can talk to people about the books. But when you actually have to ask for money and you have to come to a point of decision and you're drawing that person as you're talking about it to this point of decision, it's one of the most challenging things that people find is how do I get them to decide? Okay? But nonetheless, this is one of Christ's methods. At the very end, he says, Ellen White writes, then called them to follow him. So decision making. So a part of this process, we notice a few things in Christ's method, a few key principles we'll just take a look at quickly, you know, regarding Christ and his method. You know, Christ always saw the heart. Okay? You and I, we struggle with that, right? We don't see the heart. Sometimes we're so busy, we don't take time to see the heart. Okay? We're in a rush. We got too much going on. We're on a time frame. Okay? But Christ saw the heart. Okay? In matter of fact, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. There is a paralyzed man who was brought to Jesus. Okay? Paralyzed man who was brought to Jesus. This paralytic. And Jesus has some words for the paralytic. Okay? Verse 1 says, so he got into a boat. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, he saw whose faith? Who's the there, by the way? Okay, his friends. So his friends are exhibiting this faith to bring this paralytic to Jesus. Okay? That's like someone exhibiting faith to bring someone here to camp meeting. That says, you know what? I want to bring you here. Okay? So it's in their faith that Christ has these words for this man. He knows what he needs the most. He sees his heart. And notice what he says. He says, son, be of what? Good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, I thought this was always interesting. He's a paralytic. He can't walk. But what's Jesus' first words out of his mouth? Be of good cheer. Something's about to take place that I know you need. Okay? More than even the physical healing. He says, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus saw right through to the real issue, the heart of the issue concerning this individual. And he goes right there and says, sons, your sins are forgiven you. Now, later we read from the ministry of healing concerning this paralytic. It says, the paralytic found in Christ healing for both body and spirit. But for both the soul and the body, he needed health of soul before he could appreciate health of body. Before the physical malady could be healed, Christ must bring relief to the what? Mind, and cleanse the soul from sin. You know, I'll tell you, we have so many people in our world today that struggle mentally. So much depression, so much anxiety, so much hurt, so much pain. Mentally, people are struggling. And Jesus, that's the heart of the issue. When we talk about the heart, we're talking about the mind. Okay? And this paralytic, he's there. Sure, he has the physical ailment, but that physical ailment took its toll on his what? His mind. Okay? Because in those days, if you were a paralytic, according to the Jew, you must have done what? You must have sinned along the way. You must have been raised this way. You were born into this sin and you've done something really horrible for this to, you know, be the case for you. And you think of years of that. And then Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. He goes right to the heart of the real issue and he says, your sins are forgiven you, and there's relief for this man. And what follows that relief? Physical healing. Now you're ready to be physically healed. Okay? So you see this example. You know, God is the only one who knows the heart. Notice with me in Jeremiah. Okay? Jeremiah chapter 17. But this is what we need to be after. Okay? When we're working with people, as we're following Christ's method, we have to see the heart. And that takes a little bit of time. Now, Jesus could see it instantly. We don't see it instantly. So that's why later we'll talk about friendship evangelism. In friendship evangelism, what's the real goal? We want to get to the heart of the matter. In friendship evangelism, we want to reach the heart. Okay? We want to, by the grace of God, bring healing to the heart. Okay? Of that individual. But Jesus is the only one who sees. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 10 says, I, the Lord, he searches the what? He searches the heart. He tests the mind. Okay? In other words, it's a repeat. He searches the heart. He tests the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God is the one who searches the heart. God is the one that knows the mind. Okay? And we'll get more into this as we talk about friendship evangelism. But I want you to notice Christ not only saw the heart, but Christ nurtured faith. Okay? In his method, he saw the heart, he nurtured faith. And there are a few Bible illustrations of this. Jairus. Okay? Remember, he came to Jesus. My daughter is dead. And I want you to come and raise her from the dead. Okay? Along the way, as he's on his way to Jairus' house, okay, he's crowded. It's not going very quickly. Okay, Jairus wants him to get to the house. He's moving slowly because he has this group of individuals that are surrounding him. And who touches him, by the way, on that journey? This woman with an issue. For years, she had gone everywhere. She had looked for hope. She had looked for healing. She had looked for help. And finally, Jesus is right there. And so she has the courage and the faith to go forth and what? Touch his garment. Okay? Now, did Jesus just let that go unknown? No. Now, think about it. Jairus is sitting there and he's wanting to get to his daughter. He wants God to do something for his daughter, but his faith needs to grow just as much as everybody else's faith. Okay? In Christ and Christ's ability. And so here, all of a sudden, Christ turns to this woman and says, "You're what? Your faith has made you whole." Okay? It's your faith. And so Christ is nurturing in each of these situations. Christ nurtures faith. When we follow through with his methods, we go to the heart. Our goal is to get to the heart as we're going through those methods, and it's to nurture faith. And then finally, the man at the pool of Bethesda. Okay? Jesus just says, "Take up your bed and walk." Okay? And this man literally is like, "But Lord, I've tried to get to the pool." Okay? But he didn't need the pool. All he needed was Jesus. All he needed was Jesus. And sometimes people just need to know that. All you need is Jesus. Believe it or not. Okay? Nurture faith. You know, the Bible says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a what? Measure of faith." Believe it or not, everybody has a measure of faith. Okay? Everybody has a measure of faith. And what Christ does is he continued to nurture. You know, it gets wearing after a while when you hear negative after negative after negative after negative. And the goal is turning those negatives into positives. Okay? That's what Christ did. Sure, we have the situation. The paralytic. Sure, you're on your back. I'm going to turn that into a positive. Take the woman with the issue of blood. I'm going to turn that into a positive. Christ came and he nurtured faith so that people could see the positive rather than constantly dwelling on the negative. Many of your friendships start at the negative level. But the goal is to nurture faith through that friendship so that they can get out of that hole of negativeness and see what Christ can actually do for them. And has the ability to help them overcome. So everyone is given a measure of faith. You know, I was talking to my son. I love this in canvassing with young people. Matter of fact, I had an experience a couple summers ago when I was running teams in Montana. And there was a young lady that was in our group. And as she was in our group, she just was negative that day. We got done with lunch and she says, "I just don't know about doing this. It's not coming out right." You know, she had gone to door after door, and it was one rejection after another rejection after another rejection. And she's like, "I just don't know about this." And she got out of the car and I said, "Listen, you have to believe that Christ wants to bless you." And I said, "When, you know, students carry radios around. And the purpose for carrying those radios is not only so that the leader knows where they are, but I said, God uses that radio as a blessing to you. Because when you start hearing on the radio students asking for bread, call it bread, okay, the books, the message books, okay? Hey, I need bread, okay? And they tell us real quick, "I need a GC, I need a GA," and we all these, you know, acronyms, you know, God's Answers and Great Controversy. I said, when you start hearing that over the radio, just know it's coming around to you. Just know it's coming around to you. Your radio, soon you're going to be the one on that radio. And so she got out of the car and she didn't believe me. So you know what? I had to have faith for her. So I was praying in faith to nurture her faith. And so I'm like, "Lord," I'm like, "please just bless her." And she goes to the door and she gets a book out. Her faith, remember, it's about like this right about now. Okay? And she comes to the car, she gets bread, I come by and I said, "I told you, it's coming around to you." I said, "You need to believe that Christ is going to bless you. It's coming around to you." Next door, I leave. I'm not gone by 3 minutes. I'm like, "Lord, thank you." And then I hear her on the radio again, "Need another book." I'm like, "Oh, this is good." So I drove back around. I said, "I told you, it is coming around to you. We're not done yet." And she goes to the next door. And another book. Finally, I give her the third book. I said, and she looked at me. I didn't say anything this time. She looked at me and she said, "I believe." Now she has enough faith to move forward, but it started with my faith needing to nurture her faith. Just like the guys who brought the paralytic. Remember the guys that break down the house to lower their friend? Okay? So what happens? So then, this doesn't end yet. So then she goes across the street, get this, and the lady buys two books. Now, because she believes she's given more than when I believed for her. And then we find out, the lady, by the way, who answers the door says, "You guys were here last night. I totally forgot. We were on a street we did the night before." Yeah. And so she said, "I bought two books last night, but what do you have?" And she bought more books. I'm like, listen, Christ nurtured faith. It's time we start nurturing people's faith. Amen. Every man has been given a measure of faith. So nurture the faith of the people around you. That's what Christ did in his method. Okay? And it brought true success. She was on cloud nine that the rest of the day. And she didn't. She sold more and more. I think she ended up with a 175 day or something. Just all the books. And I was like, Lord, thank you. My son, like I told you, I want to see God's faith. And I had to remind him. I said, listen, just the day before he was out, he prayed with an older gentleman. He started crying, the older gentleman. My son's like, I don't know if I did anything wrong. I said, no. And then he was praying for a three-book set. He's like, Lord. And so he goes to the next, and he's telling me the story. He's like, and then he goes to the next door. And the guy's like, well, no, I'm not really interested. My son thinks in his head, oh, Lord, maybe this isn't the door. But then the guy says, well, you need to talk to my son. And his son buys three books and answers his prayer. Doesn't know it. But I had to tell my son, now you're asking for evidences. The other day, God just gave you evidences. Why do you need to ask? Okay? The little things make all the difference when you're working with people. Little evidences. And nurture, friends, nurture their faith. This is what Jesus did. Okay? What is God calling his people to experience? What is the result of that experience in their lives? You know, Ellen White tells us, talk and act as if your faith is invincible. The Lord is rich in resources. He owns the world. Look heavenward in faith. Okay? We live in a world that is lacking great faith. And they need a church and they need people who are willing to nurture that faith. Okay, so what is the result of that experience in their lives? When they're living by faith, what is that experience like? Anybody? Oh, you think I'm the only one going to be talking? Okay, there's gratitude. There's peace. What else comes with great faith? There's joy. There's patience. Expectations. Hey, you have great expectations because you know God is great. You have hope. That's right. There's praise. That's right. The fruit of the Spirit is now to where it's being manifested and people can see it. This is what happens as we nurture faith. Okay? Notice from this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, 14, and 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them. They embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Notice what faith does. They all died in what? Faith. Faith sees afar off. When you nurture faith and your desires to continue to nurture faith, God helps to show you the heart. If you're not there to nurture faith, why do you need to know the heart? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? They could see afar off. It's amazing what faith can see. Okay? Abraham saw through the grave. When he had to take his son up to the mountain, he saw that if need be, God can resurrect my son to bring forth his seed. Okay? But that was developed. That faith was nurtured. Okay? There was assurance. There's assurance that comes with a nurtured faith. Okay? There's, with that assurance, you have stability and you have security. It's kind of like Paul. Paul says, I know in whom I believe. Okay? And therefore, he could be whipped, and he could be beat, and he could be stoned, and he can go through all of that. Why? Because he knew in whom he believed. Okay? They embraced. You know what embrace means there? It means actually in the Greek to enfold in the arms of. Okay? Describing their faith. They took the promises, and they made them theirs. Okay, they enfolded them in their arms, and which led to a confession, right? It led to a confession. What was the confession? That they were strangers and pilgrims in the world. Okay, it led to that confession. And it goes on, for they who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he is prepared for what? He's prepared a city for them. Christ didn't just give this to his New Testament church. You know, Christ's method wasn't just from the Gospels on. God's method, his true method for success, he gave to Israel of old. But Israel struggled with that method because they what? They kept everything to themselves. Okay? Matter of fact, talking about this method, notice in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6 through 11. Okay? Going back to the Old Testament just for a minute. Okay? Isaiah chapter 58. Okay? Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6 through 11. He says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call the Lord, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he shall say, 'Here am I.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, said, if you extend your soul to the hungry," notice, "and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." Okay, Christ's method that he gave to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was the same method he gave to Israel of old. But they struggled with the method. Okay, they struggled with the method. But he said, if you'd follow it, what would break forth? Okay, your light would break forth. People, you know, light is a powerful thing. Matter of fact, if you're familiar with, name just escaped me again. Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein had a fascination with light. Okay? Loved light. But his study on light really was due to Michael Faraday. Michael Faraday studied electromagnetic waves. And he realized that light is actually electromagnetic waves that are moving at a very specific rate of speed. So the point is, light is always moving forward. Okay? So, who is the God is equated with the light? In him, right? There is no darkness. There's light, and that light is the life of men. Okay? So God is always moving forward. When we follow Christ's method, our light breaks forth. We're always, in following his method, we're always moving forward. Okay? And so you see this. Now, I want to show you something that's really interesting. I want to actually go back to this healing. I want to go back. Notice Isaiah 58. Forget the First Kings real quick. I want you to notice something here. Isaiah chapter 58 verse, and then we'll look at First Kings. Isaiah chapter 58 verse 8. It says, "Then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your what shall spring forth speedily?" Your healing. Do you realize when we follow Christ's method, not only are the people we're reaching gaining a blessing, but we, in the same turn, are also being healed. Okay? When I was sharing with that young lady about faith, nurturing her faith, man, I'll tell you what do you think was happening with my faith? Okay? My faith was just growing even greater by leaps and bounds. And I just, you can't contain that. I had to share that with the other young people. Okay? That, listen, my faith is growing in this process. Christ says, listen, if you're following my method, not only will the others be healed around you, but you also will experience a healing, and it will be speedily. It's not like it has to be a long period of time. Okay? It can happen speedily. Think about the woman. This is the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. And we won't need to read the verse because time-wise. But the thing is that she was on her last, right, bit of bread and oil. She was on, I mean, for her and her son, this was it. For them, this was everything. And then Elijah comes along, and what does Elijah say? Make some for me first. So she's going to have to what? Exhibit faith. And she is going to serve Elijah. And in the process of serving him, what does God do for her? He increases, and she is fed. Okay? So her blessing comes out of her service. Our blessings come out of service. Okay? God can bless us, and He does. But you want to be blessed even more? Serve. Follow Christ's method, and He will literally, you can't outgive Him. You can't. There's just no way. Okay? So in service, as we follow Christ's method, we also are healed. Notice, this is interesting. This is from Psychology Today. It says, volunteering is associated with lower depression, increased well-being, and a 22% reduction in the risk of an early death. Okay? Just from volunteering. Okay? Just from saying, I want to serve. Lord, help me follow your method. Help me serve. And in the process, I'm healed. If Israel would have followed Christ's method as given to us here in Isaiah 58, oh, they're still wailing at the wall today. Okay? They're still wailing at the wall today. Okay? I'm telling you, I got to tell you an experience really quick. I was struggling in college first year. Recent Seventh-day Adventist, became a Seventh-day Adventist when I was 17. And it was just a couple years after. And I heard different people saying different things. And I was like, Lord, I just want to know for myself. And I was just going through this wrestling period. And I was like, Lord, I just want to know you. You know what he did? You know how he answered me? He said, you're going overseas. You want to know me? I'm putting you in India, in northern India. And your only way back is a year later. That was one of my tickets. Otherwise, if I want to come back earlier, I'm swimming. My parents didn't have money. So then he drops me off in the middle of northern India where I have people worshiping trees and rocks and they sacrifice children 12 miles from where we lived on altars. And I'm like, Lord, I wanted to get close to you. He said, now you're going to. But you're going to serve first. And as I served, I grew. Man, I depended on God like I've never depended on Him before. Okay? I sat there, studied my Bible 3 hours every morning, read from the Great Controversy every evening. There were nights, literally, I cried for hours. Because the family that I was with, they all left and said, you're in charge of the project now. One had to go to school, the other had to have a baby. They were having a baby, and so they had to go up to Missouri. You're in charge. I had to turn into translator, and I had to do all these other kinds of things. And I'm just like, Lord. But He's like, listen. And it was healing. I'll tell you, after that year, I know in whom I believe. Okay? Volunteering associated. Now notice from the spirit of prophecy. You who are suffering with poor health, there is a remedy for you. If you clothe the naked and bring the poor that are cast out to thy house and deal thy bread to the hungry, then shall thy light break forth as the morning and thine health shall spring forth speedily. Doing good is an excellent remedy for disease. Okay? Christ encouraged people to share. Okay? Andrew, remember Andrew? Right? Yeah. What was that? Say it louder. He found Peter. He learned Jesus is the Messiah. He couldn't contain himself, and he shared with Peter and brought Peter. The woman at the well couldn't contain herself. After spending time with Jesus, by the way, that's how we learn Christ's method. You know, when I was in India, I spent 8 months reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over and over and over and over and over again. Okay? The woman at the well couldn't contain herself. She had to go. And by the way, everybody came back. Okay? Think about it. A woman, you know, it's interesting in that passage, by the way. She had an issue with men. Right? We know that. So the Bible tells us she runs off and tells all the men. Apparently, after meeting Jesus, there was no nervousness, there was no shyness. She felt healed, she was forgiven, and she ran forth to tell everybody, even the men. Come see a man that told me all things about my life. How many of us are willing to say that? All the bad things. I'll share it. He told me everything. So Jesus encourages sharing. And believe it or not, he always has divine appointments for us. I want to share something. And Mark talked about Philip. Okay? We don't need to read the passage. He talked a little bit yesterday about Philip. And that's Acts chapter 8 and how Philip is moved to share dramatically. I want to share you another canvassing story. There's a young man carrying his bag down the road, and he heard a voice, "Drop your bag and run." Okay? Talking about divine appointments. Drop your bag and run. He's like, huh? So he keeps walking. What am I hearing? Hears it again. Drop your bag and run. And this time it's a little louder. Keeps walking, but he's picking up his pace. And then he hears it again. True story. Young man told us. That happened to him one summer. He hears it again. Drop your bag and run. And this time it's really loud. So he drops his bag and he's got books in his hands. So he drops his bag and he takes off running. And he's running down the sidewalk. I mean, can you imagine you're watering your lawn and you see this kid just running by with books in his hand? Okay? He takes off and he's just running down the sidewalk. And he comes to this, and all of a sudden what stops him from running is a car backing out of the garage. Okay? And he runs and he stops right at the car. And of course, if you're sitting in the car, you're like, roll down the window. And he's got these books and he's like, ma'am, I don't know why, but I was just encouraged to run. And now I'm talking to you. And she like gets a God's answers, a great controversy, and she's been doing some studying and she's been praying for answers. And it just so happened he had the answers in his hands. All he needed to do was run. Okay? And she bought the books. God has divine appointments for every single one of us. If we're willing to follow his methods, praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God has divine appointments just like he had for Philip. Tools you can use. Jesus knew how to effectively meet the needs of people. Give you some tools. Jesus met a social need. Jesus met a spiritual need. Jesus met an emotional need. Jesus met a physical need. Sometimes people just need a shoulder to cry on. You know, my wife is really blessed in this area. It's kind of funny, actually. We'll go into church and she'll sit down, and the next minute I know, she'll be like, she'll come over and she'll tell me, so-and-so, she doesn't tell me all the details, but she's like, so-and-so just opened up and started sharing all their life story. I was like, really? She's like, yeah. Just has a way with meeting people's emotional needs. I remember in college one time we were sitting down and we were a group of people and I was just getting to know her at the time. And I said to her, I said, hey, let's go play basketball. We all want to go play basketball. And she's like, no, I got schoolwork to do. And I remember a young lady coming in the dorm. She was RA of the dorm and she was crying. And she left her studies to go attend to that person. And it was like she had her priorities right, you know. So you meet emotional needs. Jesus met physical needs. You know, Jesus met people in all of these areas. And God wants to empower us and give us wisdom to do the exact same. Okay? So I'm going to end here with that. And let's have a word of prayer. I'm going to give you a break and we'll jump right into the next one. I know there's a lot there and I tried to fly through. So let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you so much for your method, Lord, to give true success to our work. And I pray that we'll just draw closer to you and closer to you and closer to you, and we will understand better your method to have true success in reaching your children around us, the souls for whom you died around us. Give us success in this for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.